All right. Suppose, or well, let me put it this way. Imagine yourself as a 17-year-old person. And the year is 1445 B.C. Now, Bob's not here tonight, but he wouldn't have to imagine. He could just remember. But if that was... Oh, and by the way, you're Jewish. You would be capable of experiencing a lot of history and a lot about God. You would have, living in that day and age, seen the miracles that God did with the nation in drawing them out of the land of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea and walking through on dry land. You would have seen the waters tumbling back in on the Egyptians because they couldn't cross because they weren't believers. You would have seen the miraculous provisions of God in the wilderness times, the striking of the rock and the water coming forth, the provision of manna and the quails. And imagine this, spending 40 years in the wilderness and you could wear the same pair of shoes every day without them wearing out. Now, Leslie doesn't understand wearing the same pair of shoes every day. But that would have happened. You would have also seen the holiness of God demonstrated in the various disappointments along the way. But then you would have seen the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. Because remember, it was only those who were over 20 that perished. So if you were 17, you would have experienced all that. You would have gone into the promised land. You would have seen the miraculous defeat of the walls of Jericho falling down and all the other victories, the sun standing still and everything. You would have seen the provision of God in being truthful to His promise to give them the land. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you would have been a spiritually mature person at the end of all that? The answer is, I hope so. Should be. And of course, spiritually mature people always do spiritually mature acts, don't they? And maybe not. Tonight we have one of those things where spiritually mature people didn't act like it. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Joshua chapter 22. The situation is this. All the battles, for the most part, have been completed. The enemies, the Canaanites, have been routed out of the land. Israel has taken possession. They've divided it up amongst the tribes. And now, as you remember, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, which was willing to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan River, but made a covenant with Moses and with Joshua that they would come in and they would fight with their brethren until the entirety of the promised land was taken. Now they're getting ready to go home. They've upheld their promise. And at the beginning of the chapter, and I'm not going to read the verses, but Joshua just reminds them, now look, you guys are going home, you've done an excellent, excellent job. But remember, once you get over across the Jordan River, you're still part of us. You don't have a separate legal system to live by. You have to live by the Word of God. And they said, absolutely. We agree with you 100%, and that's our intent. Beginning at verse 9. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. We're going home, folks. And understand their situation. They've been out there. They left family behind. They left, I wouldn't say their homes behind, because they never had an opportunity to build homes, but they left what was going to be their land. And they came and they've been fighting for probably a couple of years, until the land of Israel had been conquered. Now they're going home. They have promised. They have done valiantly in battle. They have stood side by side with their brothers in Israel. Not brothers in Christ, brothers in Israel. They have fought valiantly. They've done everything that was requested of them. Certainly there should be some camaraderie amongst the troops. There should be some recognition of them as a job well done, and certainly Joshua did that. Verse 10, when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that's the Jordan River, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see too. Apparently what this is saying is they constructed this altar and it was huge so that it could be seen all over the place. It wasn't just a regular little altar that was for a practical use. This was an altar that was a monument. Huge thing. And they built it there, I think, for their purposes. And they built it so big for their purposes on the other side that they could see it. And then they went home. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan. Look up at me. Read your Bibles for a moment. What would you think about your brethren? And you hear that they've built an altar. You're spiritually mature people. You've, in your mind now, picturing this thing, you've battled with these people. They have proven themselves to be faithful warriors committed to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you hear that they've built an altar. What would you think of them? That's interesting. They made a memorial. Waste of time and energy. That's an interesting concept. Look what they thought. It says here they built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together to go at Shiloh to go up to war against them. While those no good, lousy, rotten, unbelieving infidels, we are going to wipe them off the face of the earth. There they were. They traveled with us. They saw all the things that God did for us. And it was a farce the whole way through. They went to battle with us and labored for years out there on the battlefield. And they really never had their hearts in it. Wrong. But I take it, maybe I've exaggerated a little bit. But I take it that was their mindset. They drew a conclusion that was based on appearances rather than on truth. Interesting. Here they build this big, huge altar that can be seen just about anywhere. But the children of Israel heard of it. You know what that tells me? They never went to investigate. They only took someone's word, and it appeared to them that these 2.5 tribes were doing wrongly. They drew conclusions based upon appearances rather than on truth. In John chapter 7, verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Remember, the children of Israel had already gotten in trouble once because they made some judgments based upon appearances when the Gibeonites came down. And they said, oh, they look like they've come from a far away, and they hadn't. They made a covenant, and it was a problem. Appearances, they apparently didn't learn their lesson. Of course, we never judge on appearances, do we? Unfortunately, we do. But unfortunately, sometimes we do accurately. May I say to you that it is absolutely important that the child of God look like a child of God and act like a child of God, because other people only look and see your testimony. And they never hear the truth. And if they're seeing something that isn't really true of you, what opportunities do we have to share Christ with them? Secondly, let's read on here. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was a head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead. And they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have builded you an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord? They drew some conclusions based upon logical thinking rather than upon the knowledge of truth. There's an altar out there. What are you going to do with an altar? Now, it's interesting, as we'll see in just a moment or two, this altar was patterned after the altar that was in the tabernacle. And that altar was for the purposes of offering the sacrifices that God commanded. And now they see this altar that looks exactly like it, only umpteen times bigger. And they drew a conclusion, well, if they're trying to show us up. They're trying to start their own religion, their own denomination, or whatever you want to term the thing. But the Word of God says that this is the only altar that's acceptable to Him. In fact, all the altars of the inhabitants of the land, they were to destroy. And now here are these children. They think they're getting out on their own. They're going to do their own thing, and they can't do that. God's going to bring judgment upon them. We better get after them. Well, that sounds like a logical conclusion, doesn't it? Problem is, it wasn't true. That wasn't the purpose of this altar. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, the Apostle Paul writes, How can any man know what's going on in the mind of the heart of another man except that person reveal to him what's on his mind or on his heart? Now, I'm paraphrasing. But he says the only way we can know the mind of God is by the Spirit of God. We are given revelation of what God wants us to know. We can never know the mind of God apart from that. But Paul's point is God has given us His Spirit, and therefore we can know the mind of God in any matter that He desires for us to know. He's revealed it unto us. Do you ever find them asking a question, Why did you guys do this? They drew a conclusion based upon logic. But their logic was wrong. And oftentimes we say, Well, what other purpose could it be? And there was another purpose. Let's read on. Verse 17. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, for which we are not cleansed unto this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? Now, you have to go back to the book of Numbers to find out exactly what was going on here, and we're not going to do that. But basically, the Midianites had come down, and they had tempted the children of Israel as they were wandering through and invited them to join with them in their worship celebrations. Their worship included temple prostitution. Well, it wasn't a temple out there, but it included prostitution. And consequently, some of the Israelites were getting in deeply into that and going along with that. And God sent a plague throughout the land, and thousands upon thousands of them died. Why? Because they weren't supposed to be getting involved in false religions, because false religions always lead to false behavior. It's as simple as that. What you believe determines what you do. And if you're getting into some system that's not of truth, then you're going to eventually start acting in an ungodly way. And they did here. And the people that went over said, look, haven't you learned from history? We had problems back then. Apparently, you haven't learned from history. Verse 18. But that you must turn away from this day from following the Lord, and it will be seeing you rebel today against the Lord that tomorrow He will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us, but rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. He's citing another historical example. And what are you saying here? Look, is okay, now you've gotten back into your land. And maybe your land isn't quite as good as you thought it was going to be, and you want something better. Okay, I understand that. No problem. If that's the case, then come back over on the western side of the Jordan, dwell among us, we'll redistribute the land, and everything will be fine. But don't go looking for something that God doesn't want you to have. That's what Achan did. Remember the accursed thing in the Battle of Jericho when he said, I saw those things and I coveted them with a Babylonian garment and a wedge of silver. And he said, I've hid them under my tent. And consequently, Achan died. 32 men died in the Battle of Ai, and his family died. And what they're saying is, if you keep this up, there's going to be more punishment to all of us. And see what their problem was? They are drawing conclusions based upon past history. Now, history sometimes does repeat itself. But their thought was this: people don't change. Say, yeah, I know the problem. You guys made mistakes back then and you didn't learn. And, you know, the old saying, if we don't learn from history, we're going to repeat it. And they didn't learn from history. And since people don't change, it's going to repeat itself. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We cannot hold history against people who are willing to change. But these guys did. And consequently, they're ready to go to war to wipe them out. You're going to like the next part, Leslie, because it's going to prove you right. Verse 21. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the house, thousands of Israel's, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knoweth, and Israel He shall know. If it be in rebellion, or if it in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. Look, if we had wrong motives going into it, our goose is cooked. However, that we have built us an altar to turn from the following of the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord Himself require it. And if we have not rather done it, for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings and our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we that it shall be, when they should so say to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifices, but it for a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, and for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before His tabernacle. And when Phinehas heard that, he said, praise the Lord. Whew. What they were saying is, we were doing this thing innocently. We had no intents, no purposes, no desires, no ambitions to offer sacrifices on the thing. But we wanted, in generations to come, our children to be able to look over there and say, there's an altar on the other side where sacrifices need to take place, and we have a right to go there. That your children can't say to our children in the generations to come, you have to stay over there. We want to preserve the unity. Motives were absolutely pure. Just one problem. They drew their conclusions based upon fear rather than truth. We're afraid of what may come down the road tomorrow. We want to serve God. Somehow we think God's not going to let us do that. Do you think that would ever happen? Psalm 46. God is a present help in our time of trouble. And therefore, David says, I will not fear, though the mountains should fall into the seas and the whole planet be uprooted. I have no cause for concern because I know my God will enable me to do everything that He desires me to do. They were afraid something bad was going to happen in the future. Now, could that have happened? Yeah, could have. But was there a need to deal with it in such a way? Couldn't they say, hey, look, here's a legitimate fear that we have that something in the future might happen. Let's go over and make sure that the people on the other side recognize that our fears are genuine and tell them about it. But they didn't do that. They said, let's put up an altar. They came to a conclusion that was based on fear and nearly started a war. Of course, we would never do that. I will conclude. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Fifteen 1,500 years later, the Apostle Paul is writing these words to the church at Ephesus. Of all the New Testament churches, the Ephesian church was probably the most spiritually mature. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Why would he have to write this if they were doing it already? By the very fact that he's commanding them to do this. Well, actually, it's not a command. It's an entreaty. I beseech you. Means that they weren't doing it at least very well. And then he says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For the Ephesians, when they didn't like what somebody else was doing, was getting ready to wipe them out. One of the things that just thrills my heart about the Salina Bible Church Fellowship is that I never see people fighting. Oh, we pick on each other terribly. Maybe that's why. But there is a unity. There is a bond of peace. keep it that way, eh? Father, thank you for the unity that we have. But may we never take it for granted. As we have seen tonight, here are men that have fought courageously side by side with their brothers according to the flesh, have proven themselves to be diligent warriors for the things of God. And yet one little thing, one little fear caused the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassehites to create an altar which was unnecessary, and caused the rest of the tribes of Israel to get ready to wipe them out. And while it may seem unreasonable to think that anything like that would ever happen here, I'm sure a few days before this incident happened in 1400 BC, they would have said the same thing. Lord, may we be careful not to draw conclusions that are based upon outward appearances, or based upon reasonable logic, or based upon history of people, based upon our fear of what might happen. But may we draw conclusions that are based on revealed truth. For truth endures for eternity. Father, watch over us tonight as we travel to our homes. Refresh our bodies again tonight with a good night's rest. Should the day dawn tomorrow, may we be found faithful to the call of Christ in our lives, in meeting the needs of people in everywhere we set foot. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.